Well, good afternoon. I'm glad to see you all here. I'm actually very excited about this section of our study. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 17 today. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, and let's kind of set the stage for where we've been and where we're going. We saw in our first session that Jesus told his disciples that he was going away. He was going to the Father, where there is many rooms, or are many rooms, there's lots of space. And he's not preparing a place for us. He went and prepared the place already through his death on the cross. It has been prepared already. And then we saw in our last session that actually he wasn't going to leave us as orphans, that he would come to us and he would come to indwell us by his Holy Spirit, giving evidence of the fact that we are his children. What we're going to look at today, and by the way, if we could, I got a little bit of a hum going on here. What we're going to look at today is why he has given us of his Spirit. Why has he done that? Because let's be honest, if his whole purpose was just saving us, the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, why wouldn't we just go be with him? Some of you say it'd be wonderful. But why are we still here? What is the purpose? Why has he left us? And you're going to see that his giving us of his Spirit has a purpose. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's pray together. Father, as we open your word today, we do so with a desire to hear from you, and to allow your Spirit to do the teaching. And so, Father, again, I step back and allow you to do what you want to do in this time. I thank you that you're going to use me, because that's your purpose and your desire, and my desire is for you to do it. And so, Lord, I'm going to thank you ahead of time for what's going to happen in this session, because my faith is in you and you're a good God. We thank you for your word, which is alive and can speak to our hearts and will. We thank you for your love for us and your desire for us to understand. And Lord, as we look at this section that you were teaching your disciples so intently and so deeply in those last hours, there's so much truth that was actually being reminded of. It wasn't a new bunch of teaching that they were getting, as I've seen it for years, but actually you were reminding them of things that you'd been saying all along, and you're bringing them together for what they were about to go through. And so, Lord, for us as well, may you speak to our hearts and may we receive it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, there's a lot here, and in the time that we have, I'm going to break this section down, or this section of Scripture down, into some sections. The first thing that I want to do is kind of look at the context of what's going on. Most likely, this is a teaching and conversation between Jesus and his disciples is happening as they're going from the upper room where they've had the Last Supper to the garden, or they're in the garden area. We don't know for a fact, and for a long time, I've just kind of thought that his teaching was tied to the fact that he might have seen some grape vines in the area and just used them as a teachable moment. Jesus was a master of the teachable moment. But as I studied in this more deeply, I've come to realize there's another possibility as to why Jesus uses this illustration of him being the true vine and then the branches. You see,
The fact that he says, I am the true vine, should be something that helps us understand that he's going somewhere. He has a reason why he's using the vine as an illustration. And what I want to suggest to you and throw out to you, and I want to have you look at it with me in scripture, is the fact that he's illustrating the fact that the nation of Israel, which was considered a vineyard, had a purpose of God that they did not fulfill. And that he was going to fulfill what the nation of Israel did not fulfill. And of course, we, as a part of the church, for a time period, are going to be a part of accomplishing God's purposes, hopefully, by our obedience to him. Now, please do not hear me as we get into this tonight that I'm saying that God's done with Israel. The Bible is very clear that he's not. Amen. Israel has received a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And then he's going to finish what he promised with Israel. Because there are so many promises to the nation of Israel that if they're not literally fulfilled, God has broken his promises and we can't go there. At the same time, we know in the book of Romans chapter 11 that the Bible teaches that God is using the church to make Israel envious. Oh, if you even go looking back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, he told the nation of Israel way back then, before they even really began, that he was going to, because of their disobedience, because of their worshiping of gods, there were no gods, and make him jealous. He was going to take a people that they didn't consider a people, the Gentiles, and he was going to make them jealous through them. And so please do not hear when I say that God's going to do his work through the church, that God's done with Israel. He's not done with Israel. And if you understand your Bible and prophecy, you'll know that the time of the church age, this time of the church is about to come to a close. He's going to take his bride and he's going to finish what he started with all the prophecies in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel. But I want to show you that God had planned that the nation of Israel was to be used of him for his glory, and they were to produce fruit, and they were disobedient. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. Put a bookmark here in John chapter 15. Go to Isaiah chapter 5 and look at verses 1 through 7. Scripture says, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. I love how when the scripture uses symbolic language, it always tells you what it's symbolizing. So if the Bible doesn't tell you what it's symbolizing, take it literally. But here it says that the vineyard is what? Israel. It's Israel. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry. Go to Luke chapter 20. Verses 9 through 18. Here Jesus pretty much tells this exact same story when he's there in the land of Israel, and he speaks it to the nation of Israel. In Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 18. And he, meaning Jesus, began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent the servant to the tenants so that they would give him some time of the fruit. So give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is their heir. This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So again, we see this illustration of the nation of Israel being pictured as this vineyard. And I think part of what Jesus is teaching is the fact that now he's saying to them, I am the true vine. I am the one that's going to produce the fruit that the Father desires. I'm going to walk in obedience. But you people who believe in me, you are the church, we know, but you're more than that. You're the branches. And if what I want to show you now is in the context of John 15, you go back to John 15, the context of this whole passage is fruit production. The whole context is Jesus is trying to teach them the importance of producing fruit. Let me show you what I mean. In John chapter 15, verse 2, twice he says, bear fruit, and then once he says, more fruit. Just in verse 2, look at what he says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it what? Will produce what? More fruit. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, he says this. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides. Look at verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Here we see in chapter 15, verse 8, he says it again. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Again, verse 15, he says it this way. In chapter 15, verse 15, he goes on and says, 16, he says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and what? Bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Folks, the context of what Jesus is saying here is, look, in the same way in which I told you about the nation of Israel and how the nation of Israel was a vineyard and the master went away and came back to see what had been done, and instead of it producing what he had hoped it would produce, it had produced wild grapes, and then there was judgment because of that. In the same way, I am now the true vine, and my Father's the gardener. We're going to get to that in just a second. And every one of you that are in me, his desire is that you bear fruit. We're going to get to in a little bit this takes away and burned thing. We'll get to that in a little, but you won't be able to understand it until we really understand the context, who he's talking to, what he's laying out. But he says, I'm the true vine, you're the branches. It's the Father's desire that we what? Bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And this is the context of what's going on here. By the way, I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you want to write down Matthew 25, verses 14 through 19, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 19, you know the story of the parable of the talents. And that he gave one 5 and another 2 and another 1, each according to their ability. What's the whole purpose of this parable? He talks about how the master goes away, but then he comes back and what? He checks their fruit. He reckons their account, settles their accounts and reckons with them as to what they did in the meantime. Folks, please understand this. This is tied to what we're looking at here now. Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, that's great, because you haven't seen God yet, you believe in him. I want you to believe in me in the same way, because I'm not going to be visible anymore. I want you to believe in me, but in my Father's house, in his house has many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you that I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you be where I am. Folks, I'm not leaving you here as orphans. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to come live with you. And in that day, you'll realize that I'm in you and you're in me and I'm in the Father. And you're going to realize you're okay in that sense. But you're still going to be here. You're still going to be here. And why you're still here is because the Father has a specific plan for each of your lives. And that is fruit production for his glory. That he would be allowed to live his life through you in such a way that the world would see. And by the way, not just the world, because the Bible says the angels long to look into this relationship we have. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that it's his intent that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God and his divine nature would be clearly seen to what? All the spiritual authorities in the heavenly realms. We're on a stage, not just of this earth, but also the universe. And it's God's desire that he be glorified through our fruit production. Now, here's where we have to be careful. That's where the preachers over the years have said, you better go out and produce fruit. No, you can't. And this is what Jesus is saying. You will produce fruit if you understand this abiding relationship and you learn how to stay in that abiding relationship with the vine. All right, so what is his purpose of teaching about the Spirit coming to indwell them? Fruit production, to produce fruit. That's what it's about. Now, again, do not sit around and compare your fruit production to anybody else. Do not beat yourself up if someone produces more fruit. Do not judge somebody if you don't think they're pulling their weight. For too long, the church has run around spending too much time looking at everybody else. Those of you that raise more than one kid, you know you've dealt with it. You deal with one kid about something and they always say, well, what about Susie? And you have to say, well, that's none of your business. I'm dealing with you. Wouldn't that happen between Jesus and Peter when he meets back up with him? And by the way, a lot of us don't realize it, because when Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny you know me, Peter says, you don't know me, I'll die for you. And of course, Jesus said, actually, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny you know me three times. But how many of us have ever realized that when Jesus met back up with him on that shore there in John 21, a neat, wonderful, intimate conversation started to happen, where somehow as they broke away from that fire and Jesus and Peter are walking along the shore, I paraphrase it for you this way. When Jesus told Peter how he was going to die, in essence, he was saying, hey, you remember that guy told me he would die for me? You will. You will. What an amazing, awesome time that God would say, I see that guy that you wanted to be, and you're going to be him. But what was Peter's reaction when he heard how he was going to die? And by the way, Jesus described crucifixion. What was Peter's reaction when he noticed John was nearby? What about John? And it's kind of like, you just told me how I'm going to die. Not too excited about it, but I'd feel a little better if you tell me how John's going to die. You know, is it going to be, how torturous is it going to be for him? No, Jesus said, what's that to you? What is that to you? And let me just tell you, I've been a pastor for 30 years now. Please hear me in love, but firmly. Keep your nose out of everybody else's business. And you walk with the Lord Jesus, and you live the life he has for you, and you will find rest for your soul if you walk in what he has for you, and don't worry about everybody else. We pastors spend too much time dealing with everybody else, telling what everybody else ought to be doing. There should have been more people at church work day. There should have been more people that helped out with this. We got a food pantry over here, and more people should be. And we spend too much time talking about, well, everybody else should be producing fruit. Why don't you just live the life that God has for you? Because one day we're all going to stand before the judge, and he's going to hold us accountable. Listen, he's not going to hold us accountable to how we measured up with everybody else. He's going to hold us accountable for what it is that he had for us to do. And we see that in the parable of the talents, and we see that here. So it's God's desire that you produce fruit. Now we need to learn how. But let's go a little bit further. Who is the gardener? This will help us in interpreting this passage. Who is the vine dresser? Who's the gardener? The Father is the gardener. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He's the vine dresser. I want to just take you through something this morning or this afternoon here. Don't miss the Father's care as the vine dresser. Because when we see the Father's care as the vine dresser for the vine, which is Jesus, we'll have a better understanding of his care for us. Go with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we're just going to look at verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. A lot of us have, because there's so many other awesome verses in this passage, we've missed something at the very beginning here. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, meaning Jesus, grew up before him, meaning the Father, like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He, meaning Jesus, had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Folks, did you catch that? He grew up as a plant. Before who? Before his Father. His Father was tending him as a plant while he was on the earth as well. Think about this. Before Jesus was even born, God sent an angel to Joseph to tell him not to divorce Mary. God was doing a work, and Jesus was already alive. I mean, he's always existed, but he had been put inside of Mary. And after he'd been put inside of Mary, Joseph gets wind of this, doesn't understand, decides that he's going to divorce her quietly, and that Jesus was going to raise up in a home with a single parent, and in that situation, the Father, who's tending the vine, sends an angel to Joseph and says, don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, on top of that, we know that after he's born, Herod tries to kill him. And again, the Father takes care of the vine, and he protects him and sends him over to Egypt. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Just because the Father's tending his vine doesn't mean that there won't be struggles. In Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 11. We already know that the Bible says that Jesus was led of the Spirit to go into the wilderness. But look at verse 11 in Matthew chapter 4. And if I turn to Matthew instead of Mark, it would probably make more sense if I read it to you. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the Father taking care of the vine. Oh, let me show you another one. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 39 through 43. In Luke 22, verse 39, it says, "And he, Jesus, came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." Folks, I don't even know how many of us, and I don't want to chase this rabbit too far because we have other things that we need to cover, but I don't know how many of us really understand the fact that there are angels that God uses on our behalf in the same way. We have no clue. We have really no clue how much God is taking care of us. Folks, if you even knew how much Satan hated you and how much he wanted you dead, you would really understand this, the fact that you're still alive right now. Remember in the book of Job, when Satan was given permission to do stuff in Job's life, and he had been given permission to do whatever he wanted to his family and his possessions, but he couldn't touch Job? What did Satan do when he had freedom to do anything he wanted? He killed them all. He killed them all. But then he comes back and he's mad because that didn't do it. That didn't do what he wanted. And God says, "Well, I'll let you touch him, but you just can't take his life." And he gave him the most severe, debilitating, painful disease. Folks, you without realization as a child of God are being protected by your Father. It doesn't mean you won't go through trials. Why? What are the trials? We saw that earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We saw earlier, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though you may have had to suffer trials for a little while. These trials have come." Listen, why have these trials come? "So that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise and glory when the Lord Jesus Christ comes." Why is he allowing the trials? We see it in John 15 here as well. If you're producing fruit, he's going to prune you so that you produce more fruit. Folks, don't hear this protection as, "I'm not going to have any struggles. I'm not going to have any problems." That's not what the Bible's teaching. But understand, as you're about to see, if you are in Christ, nothing, nothing, nothing can happen to you unless your Father allows it. Everything, Satan, not even a temptation has been seized you, but such is common to man. And God will not allow him to tempt you with more than you're able to bear. And with the temptation, provide a way to escape. Folks, once you became a child of God, anytime Satan wanted to do anything to you, he had to go to his Father's desk and say, "Could I have permission to mess with Jim?" And then God says, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you, but here are the parameters, because I'm going to use it for what I want to do. And I'm going to use it for my purposes. You might mean it for evil, but I'm going to use it for good." And so we need to understand what it means to be in Christ. We need to understand that as the Father took care of the vine, his own Son, we too are being protected in that same way. Let me give you one more example. Go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, I love this. Verses 10 and 11. So Pilate said to him, John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Did you catch that? Pilate, you might think you're in power right now, but actually my Father's in full control. And whatever happens, whatever you choose, whatever you do, it has to be passed through his permission. Do your worst. It'll only be what God has allowed. And folks, how many of us act like God has left us? And where is God? And how come this is happening? You don't understand your position. You don't understand the Father as the vine dresser. You don't understand that he cares for you. But why? Because he has a purpose. Everything he does is good, and he can do nothing that's not perfect. Let me give you an example. You go to church on a regular basis, and you sing songs about the Father causing his Son to suffer so that you may be glorified, don't you? I mean, we even make pageants and musicals, and we celebrate it, don't we? We get all dressed up and have parties and eat lots of food to celebrate it on Easter Sunday. We love the fact that the Father caused Jesus to suffer so that we'd be glorified. And then we have the nerve to say, how dare he cause me to suffer for him to be glorified. Oh, folks, you got to understand your Father's heart for you. He did not say you won't have trouble in this life. He said you will. But when you understand that nothing happens to you without your Father's permission and everything he does is good, you can walk forward in the abiding relationship because you trust him. Who's the one calming everybody down in this section of John 14 through 17? Jesus. Who's the one that's heading to the cross? Jesus. Who's the one that's about to be beaten, mocked, ridiculed, crucified? Jesus. He's the one telling everybody, it's all good. It's all good. Let's deal with this takes away and burn stuff because it's freaked a lot of people out. Let's be honest. When he says those who aren't producing fruit, he takes away, and then he talks about branches being burned, it doesn't sound very comforting, does it? But we need to look at this in context again, folks. Stop building your doctrine from a piece of passage of Scripture if that doctrine you're building from that passage of Scripture doesn't match the whole of Scripture, can't be the right teaching. That's what we've got to understand. You've got to match the whole of the book. Who is the one who takes away in this passage? Look at verse 2. John chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Who's the he? The Father, the gardener. By the way, who is the one who judges whether or not we go into heaven? Does anybody know? John, you double check me. In John chapter 5, verse 22 and following. Actually, I want you to see it. Put a bookmark here. Go back to John chapter 5. Look at verses 22 through 24. In John 5, verse 22, listen to what it says. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed, past tense, from death to life. Do you hear that? All right, now, look at John chapter 4, verse 14. John chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Go to John chapter 10. Look at verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 1 through 10. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God has poured out, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Folks, I could go on. The scripture is so clear that if you've truly been born again and he's given you his spirit and you're in him, will he take you away in the sense of taking you away to judgment? No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. You are secure in your faith and your relationship with him. If you, when you were his enemy, he died for you, how much more will you be spared his wrath? Well, now that you're his child through faith, then the takes away cannot be taking to judgment. Because first of all, the Father is not the one who decides who goes to heaven and hell. He's handed all judgment over to the Son. Oh, but there's more to it. This word takes away could possibly mean picks up. Just because our translation says takes away doesn't mean that they picked the right word. We're not going to take the time to turn there, but I'm going to give you some scriptures to go double check me. Bruce Wilkinson in his book, Secrets of the Vine, brings this out in a greater detail. But actually, the word translated takes away, in the NIV they use the word cuts off. I don't think that's even worse. But the word that's translated takes away is the Greek word airo, A-I-R-O would be a way you would write it out in English. And the Greek word airo is used in Matthew chapter 27, verse 32, where they told Simon to bear Jesus' cross or to pick up Jesus' cross. Also in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, where the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls that were left over. There's a picture of picking up. A possibility is that Jesus is saying, every branch in me that's not bearing fruit, he picks it up. Because if you know anything about growing grapes, if you've got a grapevine, your desire is that it produce fruit. But if a branch grows down along the ground and gets dirty, it won't produce any grapes. The first thing you're going to do as a gardener, if your desire is that it produce fruit, is not cut it off. Plus, I don't believe that Jesus in this instance was saying the first thing when he's trying to comfort his disciples, hey, watch out or you'll be cut off. Because you know why? Judas isn't here. If you look at the scriptures and you go back to the end of chapter 13, you'll realize Judas has already left them to go do what he's want. He's not talking to the group, oh, and Judas is there too. He's talking to those that are his. And I can prove to you that all of those that are here listening to this will be saved and have been saved and are eternally secure. The scripture even says so. I'll show you that in just a second. But if you desire the branch to produce fruit, you won't take it away or cut it off, but you may pick it up and wash it off and tie it up on the trellis so that it gets air and sunlight in the hopes that it will produce fruit. There's a chance that what was saying here was that Jesus said, every branch of me that's not producing fruit, he picks it up. That's a possibility. But at the same time, we've got to keep in mind, well, let me just show you real quick so we can get this solidified in your brains, that actually you could understand that everyone he's talking to here is eternally secure, and I can show this to you. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And look at verse 12. Jesus says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Did you catch that? There's one that never was one of us. Every other one else, I've kept. Oh, not only did he keep them, he said he would. Go to John chapter 6, look at verse 39. John chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Look at John chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. John chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. So they asked him, and then he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he has spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Folks, if you are in Christ, get it settled. There's too many people out there trying to mess with your head. They're trying to say that you might could lose your salvation. The only way you can lose salvation is if you never got it. Amen. If you are in him, you are sealed by the Spirit of God, and God will finish what he started. What does the Bible say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? That I am confident of this very thing, that he who began this good work in you will finish it. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 12? He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who starts it. He's the one who finishes it. The only way you won't have it finished is if it never started. So when Jesus says, the branch in me that he takes away, it cannot be that you lost your salvation. And also, if it's talking about being burned, as it does later in this section, I want you to hear the term about the branches that are burned in correlation with the judgment seat of Christ, because the Bible says one day we who are in him will one day stand before him, and we will be judged according to what we've done in this earth, whether good or worthless, the Bible says. It will not determine whether or not we go into heaven. That's already been signed, sealed, and delivered. But when we are gathered to him, we will stand before him, and he will judge us all according to what we've done after salvation. Remember how the master came and reckoned with them as to what they did in the meantime? Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and tell me if you don't hear some encouragement and a challenge at the same time, and you might even hear about burning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 5 and go through verse 15. But I, brothers, let's go to verse 1. There's so many places here that I have a hard time stopping in the middle because it all ties together. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now you're not ready for it, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants whom through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Listen, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you see it? The scripture says that there's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a time where God burns what's a waste, what's not of value. And that's at the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, let me just encourage you. Don't try to compare how much you're doing against other people. Stop worrying about if someone else is better at it than you. And just find out what God has wired you to do. We didn't name this ministry just to preacher ministries for no reason. They didn't take my name tag and make sure that it had no red on it for a reason. I have learned over the years in ministry to stop trying to be what everybody expected me to be. I tried for years as a pastor to make everybody happy because there's lots of expectations of the pastor. And when we take a survey, when we go looking for a new pastor in our churches, we take a survey of the congregation. We want to know, well, what would you like the pastor to be? Well, I'd like him to be this, and I'd like him to be that, and I'd like him to be that. And we put together a pastor profile for Superman when God said there's no such person. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I had to come to realize that I was not wired by God to be a shepherd, even though he gave me a role as a pastor in churches for a while. But it was to shape me and to mold me and to teach me that my gifting and my calling is a mixture of apostle, prophet. I won't put apostle on my business card. It'll freak people out. But I'm one wired by God to travel and to go speak and to challenge people with the word of God. But you know what? I'm not an evangelist. People say, well, you need to be leading my friend to the Lord. If the opportunity arises and God has me do it, I'll talk to him. But that's not how I've been wired by God. My calling is to go to the church and to equip the church through a traveling ministry to teach them the Word of God. Some are evangelists. Some are pastor teachers. And folks, we've got to stop expecting people to do all of the stuff and just find what it is that we're to be and what we're to do. And when you do, I have found His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I have spent, my travels this summer have been unbelievable. I was only home 4 days in the month of September. Had a blast. I hope my wife and kids didn't enjoy it too much. But at the same time, God has wired me for this, and it's fun. I want you to find what He's wired you for, because it's His desire that you produce much fruit, showing yourselves to be His disciples. Oh, He's going to put you through some situations to get the fruit to really come out. He's going to put you in situations that aren't comfortable so that you realize this isn't really what I'm supposed to be doing, so that you'll end up in where you're supposed to be. And folks, what I just want to just challenge you with in our time here today is simply this. Abiding is staying in a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment dependence on Christ Jesus for everything. Getting up and reminding yourself every day, apart from Him doing it through me, I can do nothing. You do know what Galatians 2:20 says, right? Let me get you started. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I now live, I live by faith in the One who died for me, right? Oh, do you all know what Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says? I think you do. I'll just get you started. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Oh, let me give you one more. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We don't have time to get into when Jesus started to tell His disciples. He says, I don't even look at you as servants anymore. I see you as friends. Because a master doesn't tell a servant what he's about to do, but he tells a friend what it is. And actually, Jesus, the Bible even tells us, we'll build up a relationship with Him that's so intimate where He'll start to actually show us what is to come. He'll prepare us for what's happening. This relationship that you have with the Spirit, you need to begin little by little to learn to enjoy the fact that you are not only in Him and that He's doing stuff through you, but He sees you as a friend. And you'll get to enjoy His fellowship in this time as well. And so, folks, what I want to just do today as we wrap up, and we look forward to being together tomorrow morning, I think it is, Becky, we're going to be back tomorrow morning here at 10 o'clock for our next session. What I just want to do for you today is I'm going to just pray for you that you would get to that point where you would not even worry about whether or not you're saved. Hopefully you got that already taken care of and that helmet's on. But now you would begin to say, Lord, I want to produce fruit too. But you already have in mind what type and how much. And I want to leave that to you. Just show me what it is that lights my fire. As I travel around and deal with pastors around the country and help them to find out where God wants them to be, I ask them all this question. I'm going to ask you this same question in closing. If I gave you a blank sheet of paper today and I let you write down on it whatever you wanted and I asked you this question, if you got to design what you did in ministry for the Lord, what would it be? If you got to pick it, what would it be? Well, Jim, I don't get to pick. The Lord determines. Stick with me. You see, because the Bible actually shows that He gives us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. And I think the Bible actually teaches that He puts within us the desire for what it is that He wants to bless us with. Go back with me to the garden with Adam and Eve. Actually, Adam before Eve. And the Bible says that Adam was made first, and then he had all the animals come before him, and he named them. And then it says a very interesting thing. It says, but no helper was found suitable for him. Now, wait a minute. Did God really think that one of the animals was going to be a suitor that's helpful? No. Why? Because God already knew that there was going to be man and woman, and there was going to be sin, and the Messiah. The Bible says Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. He was planned before the world was even made. Then why does God have all these animals come before Adam when God already knows he's going to give him Eve and say, Adam, hey, any of these animals helpful for you? Because, I mean, put yourself in Adam's shoes. He's sitting there on this beautiful planet. He's the only one that looks like him. And he's looking around, and he's got all these animals, and they're coming by, and he probably thought to himself, man, even the hippo's got a girlfriend. Where's mine? And then God had put in his heart what he had already planned to bless him with. And what does he say when Eve shows up?
Hallelujah, where
you go? Yeah. Yes, he said, listen though, he said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She looks like me. Yes, he said, wow. Yes, he said, hubba hubba. Yes, he said, this is pretty good. But it was, she looks like me. God had put in his heart what he already wanted to do. I have come to realize, if you look at the scriptures, whenever God wanted to bless somebody and use them for his purposes, God put in their heart what he wanted to do through them ahead of time. Abraham, you're going to be a mighty nation. We don't even have any kids. Oh, but you're gonna. And he put that in his heart. It was down the road that it came to fruition. Joseph was given the vision of his family all bowing down to him. He thought it was a great idea. Went and told everybody. It wasn't God's timing yet, but he put in his heart what he wanted to do for down the road. David was anointed the next king of Israel, and he hadn't even thought about it at the time. Yet God put it in his heart for what he was going to do down the road. I believe without question that what God wants to do through you in the area of fruit production, he's already put in your heart. You find out what it is that you love to do. You don't have to take a spiritual gift test. All you got to do is get plugged into your local church. Go to the Bible study classes. Go to the Sunday school classes. Go to their fellowships. Go to their fall festivals. And just get involved in the life of your church, and you will start to find, I like this. This is fun for me. This is not work. This is easy. And get yourself plugged in and watch how God does through you what he wants to do. Sound good? It's to his glory that we produce fruit, and he loves us. So let's rest in that. Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for this chance to come today and open your word. We thank you for how you are the true vine, and we just get to be a part of this fruit production because we trust in you. And one day we're going to be glorified for all that we've done, yet we didn't even do it. Yet at the same time, we still choose on a daily basis whether or not we're going to walk in the flesh or whether or not we're going to walk in the spirit. You let us choose on a daily basis whether or not we're going to yield to you or whether or not we're going to be carnal. It doesn't mean we're not saved. We're still going to be going to heaven, but we may smell like smoke when we get there because we've just barely made it over the fire by your grace. But Father, I pray that we have a room full of people here that don't smell like smoke, but that are richly rewarded for eternity because they trusted in you, not only for their salvation, but for what it is you wanted to do through them. And Lord, I already know through a lot of the folks that I know in this room that you're already doing it through them, and we thank you for it. But we also look forward to the day when we get to see you again face to face and hear you say, you did well. In your name we pray this, Jesus. Amen.